Because everybody else knows. And seriously, yeah, we are glad you're here today. And I've got a message where I want to share some things about the things we can learn from mothers. But I had a lot of fun in preparing for the message and just running across the little anecdotes and stories. And I thought I'd share a couple of them with you. And one of the ones that that stuck out is the teacher who was teaching her second grade class about magnets. And when she was all done, she asked the entire class, she says, "Okay," says, "my name starts with M and I pick up things. What am I?" And some kid in the back yelled up, "A mother." And obviously we know the state of that house, but maybe yours too. Another story I read that I thought was funny is, and all too true, unfortunately, but a mother was asked, a mother of some unruly children was asked, "You know, if you had it all to do over again, would you have children?" She real quickly said, "Yes." And then she paused and said, "But not the same ones." My mother had four boys, and I think she probably said that a couple of times. And then there was that the other story, I'll just share this with you, where a friend from work after a hard day, and as he approaches his house, he sees his five-year-old daughter out at the curb in front of their house, and she's got a really downcast face and looks kind of unhappy. And so he says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she says, "I've been having trouble with your wife all day." So, you know, those are times. That's the other side of what happens at home. But, you know, I also found a list of that was entitled What My Mother Taught Me. And because we're going to talk about what our mothers have taught us, I wanted to share some of the lessons. And in the area of religion, my mother taught me in these words: "You better pray that stain comes out of the carpet." When it came to logic, she taught me because she said, "Because I said so, that's why." It seems to work. And then also, irony was something that my mother taught me. And she would say, "Keep on laughing and I'll give you something to cry about." In the area of genetics, my mother taught me a lot. She said, "You know, you're just like your father." And then also in the thinking about justice, my mother taught me about that. And she said that, "You know, someday you're going to grow up and have kids just like you, and then you'll understand." So the last one here is just also true, and it draws in the men, you know, in the area of patience. My mother taught me by saying these words: "Wait till your father gets home." So there's lots of things that we learn from our mothers. And in those early years, there's a lot of instruction that we receive, and that's good. But, you know, sometimes we stop learning. We don't think about there's other things to learn. And really, our mothers are just filled with lessons that we can observe and see. And we can practice them in our life, see how we should live by watching how they've lived. And so what's important is to look at the journey that our mothers have traveled. And that's kind of our thought today as we think about mothers and what we can learn from them. Because even before they gave birth to us, they were on a journey. And we're going to see one of those journeys today. And it's my hope and my desire today that as we talk about these things, that we'll not just merely talk about honoring or expressing gratitude for mothers, but that we'll go a little bit beyond that, and that we will find a way to encourage and support mothers. And that's my hope, that we go beyond sentiment and get a little bit deeper into what it is to be a mother and what the benefits are to all of us. I also want to talk about what God might be doing and what He wants those who don't have children to learn from that experience. Because this is Mother's Day, and that's sometimes a hard day. Each of us is in a unique situation with God, unique place. And God wants to speak to us in those unique situations, as He does today in the life of one woman. Now, some women have dreams of getting married and having children, and they're filled with the excitement and the joy of that time when marriage and motherhood will come along, and that's great. And others here today probably have entered into marriage, but you're waiting. You're waiting to see how God's going to bring that child along into your life. That hasn't happened yet, and you're anticipating that. And many of you are feeling the challenges of just keeping up with being a mother and the worries and concerns that are there. And there's just so much to be considered. And single mothers as well deal with that unique situation, the extra responsibility of being parents to their children. And so all these things are important for us to look and see how God might be speaking to us in those unique situations. And I suppose even the last category that we don't want to overlook is that there are some mothers who are at the point of releasing their children, of letting go of them, in a variety of different circumstances. But that's often one of the toughest things to do as a mother. And that's why I chose the passage that we're going to look at today, because this is Mother's Day. And so we're going to look at our mother, and we're going to understand some things about her life. And what we're going to see is that in Hannah's story, that we find a mother's journey of faith, a mother's journey of faith that we can all learn from. The lessons from her life should be learned and practiced by all of us. So let's start by looking at Hannah and her family in the first few verses of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. If you want to use your Bible, we'll also have them on the overhead. Am I an old guy or what? On the video projector. And you can look there too. But let's go ahead and read. You know, and it's a familiar story maybe in your own life. But let's read and see what God's Word says here. There was a certain man. By the way, I had a bet with my wife that I could pronounce all of these names. I lost it the first hour. And we'll see how I do this hour. There's a certain man from Ramathaim. Yep, I lost. A Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu. I just love to say son of Tofu. Son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up to his town from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, when I said this story was familiar to you, I didn't mean to imply that some of you know what it is to have two wives. That's not what I mean. Although at this time in Israel's history, legally, it was permissible to have two wives, although it was never God's original plan. And if you look at Scripture even quickly, you'll see that it almost always led to disastrous results. And so it's not something really to be pursued at all. But it was important at that time to have an heir to the family, because if not, the family line could end with that next with your generation. And it also meant that the family fortunes could be passed on to somebody outside of the family. And so it was very important that a family have an heir to pass that on to. Now, probably Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. But because, as the passage says, she couldn't give him children, he married a second time. And that's how we find ourselves with two wives. And also, if we research Elkanah's family line, we see that he was from the tribe of Levi, actually, probably as a temple musician, served that way. And it says that he lived in Ephraim, or as some translations express it, that he was an Ephraimite. But that is the location he came from, not the tribe he was from. And the Levites really had no territory of their own. They lived throughout Israel and they ministered where they were. And so he was living in the location of Ephraim, but he was a Levite. And so because Shiloh was the home, permanent home now of the tabernacle, that is where the center of the worship for the nation of Israel was. And three times a year, the men were required, and often, as in this case, they took their families with them. They were required to go to this central location and offer sacrifices and worship the Lord there. And so that's what we see happening at this time. Now, Elkanah was faithfully obedient, because it says year after year he did this. He went to Shiloh and made these sacrifices. And so he did it with his whole family, including Hannah. And here is where we see the beginning of Hannah's journey of faith, where we can start to get a glimpse of her life. For the first thing we need to recognize about Hannah is that her life displays that faith begins in a personal relationship with God. Begins with a personal relationship with God. Now let's take a look at the event that's described here in these verses. And this particular sacrifice most likely was made during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingatherings. And it was an 8-day festival that was a reminder to the nation of Israel at the time that they lived in tents for 40 years during the wilderness wanderings and how God provided for them in all their needs. And it had a secondary significance, and that was that it also was a celebration of the harvest at the end of the fruit season. And so it was a time when they would celebrate and rejoice about God's provision and blessing in the harvest. So those two things were in mind. And also in this passage, what we've heard, another thing that's significant is Elkanah and Hannah's sacrifices were made to the Lord Almighty. Now, that's the NIV translation of the word. And a more accurate translation would be the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. And this is a meaning or a title that's given to God that means he is over all the earthly armies. But not just the earthly armies, over all the heavenly armies, too. And he's basically, what's being said here is that he is the sovereign power and authority over everything on heaven and earth. Nothing gets past him and nothing escapes his control. So we find all these things. And how does this lead us to understand that Hannah's faith begins with a personal relationship with God? Well, let me just put it together. We've said that she and her husband have come to Shiloh to celebrate two things. One, the time when God personally was involved in the provision for her ancestors, and also that he was personally involved in the harvest of that year. So those are two ways we see it. But also you add to this that the recognition that they're giving is to the God Almighty, to the God who is sovereign, the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. And so we can see that in doing this, they're really making a statement in their actions and in what they're professing. And Hannah wasn't just playing church here. You see, she had the real thing. This was a personal relationship she had with her God. And the family's yearly renewal of this through coming to these celebrations and feasts were just a recognition of the personal need and reliance that they had, including Hannah, on God. So there's one other relationship we want to look at here, kind of understanding what's going on in the passage, and that is the loving relationship that Elkanah has for Hannah. Now, Elkanah knew of Hannah's disappointment. Disappointment, even distress over her barrenness, her inability to have children. And he also knew, as we're all going to see in just a minute, that his second wife, Penina, was not kind to Hannah. And she made her life miserable by constantly flaunting her fruitfulness. She had children. And so what would happen is Penina would take advantage of these annual trips to celebrate the plentifulness and the bounty of God's provision. And she would use that to remind Hannah that she was barren. She wasn't fruitful. She was barren. And it was very difficult. So what Elkanah did to help Hannah is give her a double portion. And it's as though he was saying to her, you know, I'm giving you as though you had a child. It doesn't matter that you don't. I'm giving you, I love you as if you did have a child. And so for us men, for us husbands, we need to know that our encouragement and supportive acts that we do for our wives can sometimes help them through the hurdles of the testing and trials that they go through as mothers. And indeed, that's the next thing we're going to look at in Hannah's life. We're going to observe in this journey of faith that Hannah has that faith overcomes testing and trials. Faith overcomes testing and trials. The next thing we see here is that in the testing and trials, God wants to build our faith even stronger. And that's what's going to happen to Hannah. The only way to do that is to give us experiences that cause us to realize afresh that we are totally dependent on God. We are powerless on our own, in our own devices. And so he does that in Hannah's life. And let's read this next passage of Scripture, starting in verse 6. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In a bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Well, verse 6 begins with a repeat of the end of verse 5, kind of an emphasis that the Lord had closed her womb. So who had done it? The Lord. It was nothing in Hannah's life or in her family's life that caused this to happen. In actuality, it was a test coming from God. Not to destroy her faith, but to develop it. Not to kill her faith, but to rekindle it. It was something that God wanted to use in setting up this situation. He wanted to use so that she would recognize in a new way that God is her personal provider and that he has concern for her and that this would build a fresh confidence in her. So now added to God's testing, though, of Hannah's faith, are the trials that we're going to talk about next. And these are the same trials, or at least the experience of trials, are something we all go through, and especially mothers. So although God uses testing to build us up, trials are often given to us by other people to tear us down, to kill our faith. And the first trial that Hannah comes across is Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah. She's described as a rival or an adversary, as we've seen in the passage, and she both provoked and irritated Hannah to the point that she couldn't eat and that she wept. Now, you can see this struggle coming. I mean, Scripture is so dramatic. It outdoes any soap you could look at. I mean, here's two women in the same house. And one has children, one doesn't. What do you think is going to happen? There's going to be fighting and bitterness and envy, and that's exactly what goes on. And anyway, Peninnah provokes Hannah to the point where she finally won't even eat. She won't even eat. And of course, Hannah is very raw. Her emotions are out in the open there. And the next thing we see is that Elkanah speaks to Hannah. Now, at first, this may look like a compassionate, sincere attempt to comfort Hannah. But man, I don't recommend you try to console your wife by reminding her how lucky she is to have you as a husband. I tried that with Diane once, and I got a stare. I didn't hear any laughter until after I left the room. So I don't think, though, that's really what Elkanah was doing here. I really don't think. I think there's something deeper going on. See, I believe Elkanah was trying to remind Hannah to accept her childlessness as coming from God. A hard thing to keep in mind when you're in pain. The thing I really love about Hannah is that she doesn't fake her emotions. She doesn't hide her feelings. And you know, women are good at expressing their feelings, but also they can hide things. They can say, "No, I'm okay. Everything's fine. Don't worry." But the good news is God doesn't want that from you. He doesn't want you to hide things from him. He wants you to be real with him so he can become real to you. And so that being true, Elkanah also has something else to say. He reminds Hannah of another truth. That our emotions are to be brought under control of what we know and understand about God, his sovereignty, his love, and his provision for us. That can't be left out just because we have an emotion. And so Elkanah basically is saying lovingly and compassionately, "Hannah, let's remember the significance of the feast that we've come here to celebrate. It's that God is a personal provider and sovereign over our needs. Let's not forget that. Your downhearted behavior isn't appropriate for what you profess to believe. And let's remember that it's God's sovereign decision that you not have children. We may not understand why, but we must bring ourselves to trust and accept his plan for our lives. And I think that's basically what Elkanah is trying to encourage and yes, comfort, but also bring truth to the situation that Hannah is experiencing. It was a hard thing for Hannah to acknowledge, but she does. And we see that, we can tell that she gets the message, and we can see her spiritual faith, the strength of it, because she takes her bitterness and confusion to God in prayer. But she prays to the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. She prays silently because he's the only one that can answer her prayer. And in the process of praying, she reaches a victory. Her faith perseveres in the testing and in the trials that she's been experiencing due to her childlessness. She makes a vow. She makes a promise to God. And I believe that in that vow, she reveals that she has brought her emotions under the control and under the sovereignty of God and his provision. The vow appears to be a Nazirite vow. And it's a vow similar to the one taken by Samson several centuries earlier, and the one that's going to be taken by Paul almost 1,000 years later, as we read in the New Testament. And this Nazirite vow basically designates the individual, the person, as being totally, completely set apart for God's service. And that's the vow that Hannah makes here. It's as though she's saying, "All right, God, I'm presenting you my request, my deepest desire and longing. And in doing so, I'm acknowledging that you have total control and rule over my life. And if it's your choice to make me fruitful and to grant me a son, I will offer him back to you in the same way that I am here offering sacrifices in gratitude for the bounty of the harvest you've given." That's what I think her vow signifies is happening in her life. And now there's one more scene we need to look at as far as the trials that Hannah has to overcome with her faith. And it's her encounter with Eli in the temple where she's praying. So let me read for you a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 12, it says, "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on drinking? Get rid of your wine.'" Eli misunderstands what's happening in Hannah's life right now, her behavior. And he determines that from the moving lips and the no sound coming out, that this is a drunk woman in the temple. And he says, basically, go home and sleep it off. Come back to the temple and worship when you're not drunk. My goodness. So that's what he says to her. And Hannah, of course, is horrified. Because here she is being attributed as a wicked woman. And yet what she's doing is something totally different. And so she responds, she says, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah says, "I haven't been pouring beer and wine into me. I've been pouring out my pain and anguish to God. You've misunderstood me. I've been in prayer, giving these things to him. And what you saw was the releasing of my deepest desires to God's control, to allow him to be sovereign. I have in your presence reaffirmed that he is in sovereign control of my life." So Eli immediately acknowledges his error and he comments to her. He says, "Go in peace," which is a common biblical farewell, which is basically saying, "I'm in agreement with you. There's not this difference between us. Go in peace." And then he adds, "And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now, understanding what Eli says here is crucial to understanding Hannah's response and reaction. And at this point, Hannah's journey of faith generates peace. That's the next thing we need to see. But why does that peace come? That's what we're going to look at. If Eli's statement was a prophetic pronouncement, then Hannah's change is due to the fact that God has quickly, affirmatively answered her request. In other words, she's gotten what she asked for, so she's happy. She's at peace. But that's not the proper understanding for what Eli actually is saying there. Eli's statement is more like a prayer that he's saying, an agreement to be in prayer with Hannah for what she's asked. So it's not really a prophecy, it's a prayer that he's offering for her. And even Hannah's response seems to indicate that, because she asks for Eli to continue to show her favor, to pray for her. And this wouldn't be necessary if the birth of the child had already been guaranteed by a prophetic announcement. So, now that's not to make light of the prayers and wishes that we get from friends and family. Those things are really important, and we should seek them out. We should ask people to be praying for those deep needs that we have. That's something that I don't want to put off too lightly. That's a good thing. But what we need to see here is that neither Eli nor God has given any assurance to Hannah that she will have a child, that her request will be fulfilled. At this point, it has not happened. So the conclusion I see is this, as far as why has Hannah's expression changed? Why has her eating changed? And what I see is that it was in the gut-wrenching exchange that Hannah had with her God that this change was made in her. It was a reaffirmation of God's right to provide for her life in a way that He prescribed, not in a way that she prescribed. And Hannah in prayer had come to grips and found peace, not in the assurance of a child, but in the knowledge that she had a personal relationship with a God who was all-powerful, sovereign, and would meet her needs. And she could leave it there. That was enough for her. She was at peace. Well, the story isn't quite over. There's more. We're going to finish out the chapter here. There's another reality about faith that we need to see. So let's quickly look at the last part of Hannah's journey of faith and see how it ends in this chapter. In verse 19, it says, "Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh," returning to the feast, basically. "When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who prayed for this child, who stood there beside you and praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. See, the very next morning after Hannah has prayed and left this with the Lord and found peace, she comes to the 9 o'clock service. You guys missed it. You're here at the 11. Well, it's an early service anyway. And she worshiped there. And then they immediately head for home. And the next thing we see is that Hannah acts on her faith. Important thing to remember, to act on your faith. Well, let's face it. Some passages don't need much explanation. And here what we can understand is that Hannah slept with her husband. And she did that because that was the only way she could see how God would respond to the vow she had made, the promise she had made. So she does that. And we're told that the Lord remembered her, that He remembered her. And this is exactly what Hannah had asked for earlier when she had prayed, that she be remembered. Now, remembering is not just, you know, calling somebody to mind. It has the idea of a special attention and giving special action on behalf of a person. And God did just that. And in a play on words, Hannah names the son Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. And Samuel sounds like the Hebrew word for heard of God. So every time she would say his name, it would be a reminder of this time in her life. Now, a year later, when it's time again for the Feast of the Tabernacles, Hannah chooses to remain at home until Samuel is weaned, she says. And in that culture, that was it was common for weaning to last up to a 3-year period because of the sanitary conditions and health considerations. So that was 3 years that she was saying. And we need to wonder, was she maybe starting to hedge on her vow a little bit? Was she thinking maybe, well, gee, now I have Samuel. How can I let him go? That would be very painful, and I'm not sure I can do that. Well, although Elkanah agrees with his wife's request, he says some other things. He reminds her of their need to fulfill their vow, that was important. Why? Because in verse 23, although the NIV uses the word his, meaning God's, many of the old manuscripts, including the Septuagint, use the word your instead. And so if that's correct, then Elkanah is really saying, only may the Lord make good your word, Hannah, the vow that you made, referring just to that event a year earlier. But see, I really don't think it was in Hannah's mind to renege on the vow. I believe that she was just basking and enjoying what God had done in her life, enjoying his provision. And later on, every time when she would look at Samuel, she would be reminded of that. Just that God had been so good and gracious and provided for her. Whatever his response would be in the future, God's response to her request, it would be all right. She could have peace in that. She understood that it was important to leave things with God. So Hannah's story, at least at this part of her journey of faith, ends back at the temple now. It's about 4 years later. Samuel has been weaned and the family is traveling back for the festival. And she's going back to the place where she had prayed and left all her hopes and longings at that temple in prayer. And she's seen that prayer, that request has been fulfilled. So with her husband, she stands before Eli and fulfills her vow to God. And that is the very God with whom she has been traveling this journey of faith. She acknowledges that God is sovereign, that he has granted her what she asked of him, but it was his choice, not hers. And they make the customary sacrifice that was to accompany the completion of a vow. And then they worship the Lord there. Well, this is one of the toughest parts of a mother's journey of faith. It's the giving back to God the child that God has given to you. And that's difficult. There are many times when we may feel the uncertainty of what may happen as we release that child. And there may be times in their life, even as they're growing up, where we're uncertain what may happen as a result of the consequences of their choices. And sometimes we really worry about what those consequences could bring. But we're powerless, really, to do anything about them. And it's times like these that we need to remember Hannah's journey. That what she learned was to go to God, to leave it all with him, because he's sovereign and he's in control. Now let's consider a possible twist to Hannah's story here. Maybe a little bit different way that things could have turned out. What if Hannah had never given birth to Samuel? What if God hadn't remembered Hannah in that way? How would we understand God's provision and remembering in that situation? Well, I want to tell you another story to help you think through that a little bit. It's about another journey. Actually, it's the same journey. It's a different route. And what I want to tell you about is a story about a couple that I know. And before they met and married, each had begun their journey of faith in a personal relationship with God, just like Hannah. And after they married, they continued to grow and to find ways to serve and to become more intimate with God. And they desired to have children, too. They wanted to raise them up to love and honor the God that they loved and honored. And no children came to them after several years. And then one day, they had to admit that, you know, this may not be in God's plan for us. As painful as it is, we need to start thinking about what we'll do with our lives. And then a miracle happened. God granted that they would have a son. They conceived a child. Now, it sounds almost like Hannah's story so far, doesn't it? The same type of thing. But the child's heartbeat in the womb was weak. And in 10 weeks, it stopped beating. And the child returned to the father who had given it to the couple to begin with, to stay with him. But they had a new hope. They had a new hope. It was just a matter of time before God would remember them again. And so they waited. And they waited for years. And that child never came. Different than Hannah's story. They asked God, you know, we were reconciling ourselves to our life without children. And we were looking at how we could serve you and enjoy that relationship. And why would you raise our hopes again that we could have a child? Now, you may have guessed that couple is Diane and me. And then one day, Diane came to me and said, you know, I think I understand now. God wanted us to know that it was nothing we had done that kept us from having a child. What he wanted us to know and to understand was that he could have given us a child, but it was his sovereign will, his decision, that he not do that. But he freed us from wondering if it was something we had done, from wondering why we never had a child. He freed us from that. He let us know that if it had been his plan, he would have provided a child. He gave us peace knowing that our child will meet us in heaven when we get there. Now, our route as a couple is different than Hannah's and Elkanah's, but it's the same journey. It's the journey that leads to peace in trusting in a God who is sovereign and who cares and who provides for you. That's where the peace is. And the whole journey that our mothers have gone on and that we all go on is to bring us back to that point where we realize that peace is possible through a faith and a trust in a God like that. So here is the challenge then. Each of us is on a different route. But God wants us to commit ourselves to the same journey and the same destination. We are to learn to live our lives by faith and be encouraged by that, recognizing that He loves us and that He alone is in sovereign control of our lives, not us. He's in control. So what is your route? What is the route that God has you on? Are you listening about and learning about this God for the first time today and trying to understand the God who will be present in all your struggles and trials? Is that where you're at? The God who provided for Hannah's peace, let me tell you, the God who provided for Hannah's peace will also provide for your peace as you bring to Him your hurts and pains and your desires and lead them for Him to sovereignly choose and make provision for you. Now, if God's blessed you with children, then I rejoice with you and the whole church. Earlier this morning, we were dedicating Landon, 8 months old tomorrow. And just his parents want to dedicate that child to the Lord, and they're dedicating themselves. And I, by the way, I committed all of you to help them. So because we are a church family in that sense. So I rejoice with you with children, and that's great. And your journey of faith will require many visits and a prayer to God. As the different concerns and worries come up, you need to go to God and give them back to Him. Let Him take control and bring you peace as you see Him working in your vision for you. Now, is God's route for your life taking you through that time that Hannah went through of waiting and wondering if you'll have a child or have a second child? Then God's also in that process with you. You know, the encouragement and prayers of your friends, as I mentioned before, is great and something to be desired. But only God can meet that need in your life. Only He can do that. So be like Hannah. Go to Him in prayer. Share your deepest desire. Don't hide your feelings. Your deepest desires for a child. Be genuine. And then take action. Hannah did that. And there are many new appropriate ways medically that God might work through to bring you a child. There's all sorts of ways. You should explore them all, and you should consider adoption, because you don't know but that child that you might be holding in your arms was rescued just for the purpose of meeting your need. So there's all sorts of ways that God might meet that need in you. Now, you may be in the same route that Diane and I are in, the same path that we're traveling. Well, I have a confession to make. Actually, Diane and I have many kids. But I better explain that before the rumor mill gets going. And I hear from my barber. I do have a barber, by the way. It may not look like it, but it may not look like I need it. But I do have one, and have him tell me the latest gossip. So let me explain what I'm talking about here. And it comes from something Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Doesn't that sound like a mother? You know, I wish I could change my tone, but boy, you... Well, that's Paul, a man, talking about in birth pains. And so what I see from this is that for those of us without children, the fact that we don't have children, and yet we've always wanted them, that doesn't need to be a hindrance to that sense to parent, to mother, or to father. God has answered your prayers. He's answered Diane's and my prayers, because we have a whole church family where we can help birth people into a relationship with Christ and then watch them and encourage them and be part of their growing into adulthood as a believer. That's real and that's legitimate. And you know, that's an opportunity open for singles as well. And so this just opens up the doors for all of us to experience the challenges and the rewards that come from following Hannah's example, a mother's journey of faith. We can do that. Now, for a believer, as we've talked today, Mother's Day is so much more inclusive than others might limit it to. We just talked about different ways that that can happen for all of us. And I'm so thankful for the mother I had and the experience of her journey of faith that I got to witness and the legacy that she passed on to me about a faith and a trust dependency on a sovereign Lord who wants to make provision for me. And my joy being here today is to let each mother know how important you really are, your witness of your life journey, your journey of faith, the one that you traveled for us. So thank you. You know, that mother's journey of faith actually starts before the child even comes. It's in the anticipation of the coming child. And she continues on that journey until the time her role as mother is fulfilled and the releasing and the giving back of that child. But all the time, it's a journey of faith. And all the time, we can witness and learn how we can trust God, give Him our burdens and our cares, release them to Him, and trust in His sovereign provision for our lives. So with that, let's join together and thank God for this journey that we're all on, and especially for the mothers who have traveled it before us. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you have given us in our mothers as examples of how to live and how to handle those times. First, to enter in a relationship, a personal relationship with you. And then to use faith to overcome the testing and trials that will be there, regardless of the situation, regardless of the route that we travel. And then I thank you that in that faith, you produce peace in our lives as we learn how to turn over our struggles and trials and just leave them in your control. And so, Father, we do thank you again for this day where we celebrate both mothers and the journey of faith that they've been on, and ask that we might fulfill that same journey. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.